Now, you'll remember that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the country next to Israel. The Assyrians were in the habit of raiding their neighbours and of inflicting great atrocities on their captives. They were the hated enemies of Israel, and yet God had sent Jonah to warn them of impending destruction. God was going to overturn Nineveh in 40 days. Despite having their own false gods, the Ninevites believed the message from the Lord God of Israel. All the inhabitants, from the king down to the very humblest people, even the animals, fasted and displayed their grief and repentance by changing into sackcloth, that horrible itchy Hessian stuff, and ceasing their evil behaviour. They appealed to God to relent from his intention to destroy them. And the last verse of chapter 3 of Jonah tells us that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, that he had compassion, and by grace he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Look up the page number. It's much faster when you're trying to find Jonah. If you do it by flipping the pages, there's a very good chance you'll still be doing it in 5 minutes' time. I'll read chapter 4 for you. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Well, this is the word of God, and we're going to look at it today. Now, Nick Kyrgios is a very capable tennis player, and he can make some miraculous shots. But when an official says something with which he disagrees, he is known to express his anger outwardly. When he's very angry, his actions become even more unacceptable. But Jonah didn't play tennis, and he had no rackets to throw, so he had to look for another way to vent his anger. And when we look at the first four verses again of chapter 4, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. The original language says that Jonah was hot, as in hot under the collar. He was about to explode. He expressed his anger in his prayer to God. If Jonah had lived today and he was an Australian, he might have said, "See, I told you so. I knew that you'd forgive them. It's in your nature to forgive people who turn back to you in repentance. I remember how you behaved after you rescued our forefathers from Egypt and they crafted the golden calf to worship when Moses was a long time coming down the mountain from meeting you. You actually spared your people because Moses pleaded with you, even though the people had not yet repented. Do you think I'll be happy to share your love and the blessings that you shower upon your chosen people with this nasty bunch? I'd prefer to be dead." When the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah was speechless. He had no answer to give. In this episode, Jonah is really seeking to control God. He's effectively saying to God, "I am God and you are not." Anger helps no one to think straight, and that includes prophets. We move on. Why the story about the vine? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It will be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." In vain hope, Jonah went out of Nineveh, built a rough shelter, and sat down to witness the action that he hoped might happen. Now, I don't know whether he went out to the east of Nineveh because of the topography of the land, or whether he figured that if the Ninevites did the wrong thing, perhaps God would overturn the place. And God doesn't muck about, so he'd do it first thing in the morning. So if I go out to the east to watch, I'll have the sun behind me, not in my eyes. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but anyway, he went out to the east, knocked up a bit of a shelter, and sat there. Now, he didn't know quite how long it might take for God to do it, but he was hopeful that God would destroy them. Now, for Jonah, God provided a vine. Now, it miraculously grew very quickly. I've got nothing that grows that fast, to add to the shade from the rough shelter. For Jonah, it might have been like sitting under the shade of a grapevine growing on a pergola. Moisture evaporating from the plant would provide a cooler microclimate in which to sit. So he felt cooler, more relaxed. What a great blessing from God. But the next day, God had caused the vine to wither as fast as it had grown. To add to Jonah's discomfort, God sent a scorching easterly wind. In Narrabri, it would be like sitting out in a paddock with a scorching westerly blowing in the middle of summer and not having an esky full of cold drinks. As the heat got to him, with no cooling shade, Jonah felt faint and said, I'd be better off dead than attempting to survive through this heat. Again, Jonah is angry enough to die. He could have said to God, why did you have to kill the poor vine, God? It was giving me much needed shelter. But wake up, Jonah. We read verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Wake up, Jonah. You've great concern for a vine that you didn't plant and you didn't water it. It was only here for a short time. In the whole scheme of things, it has no real importance. But Nineveh is a vast city with a big population and many livestock living in it. Now, last week, Neil, our fake Queenslander, compared its size to Toowoomba. Now, if you're a loyal New South Wales person and never got up to Toowoomba, I've got to tell you that in New South Wales, I don't think we've got a provincial city as big as Nineveh was. If you added Tamworth to Armidale, it would still be smaller than Nineveh. The people, the population of Nineveh, are people created in God's own image. They were clueless about how to live for God. It's not that they were ignorant and couldn't tell left from right. They just couldn't tell right from wrong. They were clueless about how to live for God, and they'd been misguided by their leaders. They were headed for destruction. Now, should God have no concern for them, but look after one vine sheltering an angry man instead? Jonah was quick to point out to God his forgiving nature, which we read about in Exodus chapter 34. Really, Jonah needed to remember chapters 32 and 33 to realise just how far the Israelites had gone off the rails leading up to the episode in chapter 34. They had deserted the God who had rescued them from Egypt only a short time before. They deserved nothing from God, but he had still graciously allowed most of them to live. Now, to save time, I'm not going to read chapters 32 and 33 to you now, out of Exodus. I suggest you do it at home. It's an interesting, gripping story, and you'll realise the depth of wrong that the people had done, and yet God still forgave them. It's definitely worth 5 minutes of your time to read. Jonah needed to get his priorities in line with God's priorities. God's chosen nation would have been an example to the other nations around about them, and to encourage those nations to turn to God. They were not chosen to be God's treasured possession, to be hidden safely away until the day of the Lord. In God's promise to their ancestor Abraham, God said that through Abraham all peoples on earth were to be blessed. And Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be part of the all people. So, we need to wake up too. The book of Jonah was not written to put Jonah down. It was written so that others might not fall into the same selfish attitude as Jonah had. It contains important guidance for people seeking to do God's will in all ages. If we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we need to recognise that we can easily go astray and start to adopt wrong beliefs. In this short Old Testament book, we can see that Jonah knows a lot about God and the history of God's people. He's a well-educated man. But despite all of this, he adopted wrong beliefs, and he was not keen to encourage outsiders to come to trust God. He wanted to keep God for himself. Now, the new Christian feels great relief in knowing that their previous denial of God is now forgiven because Jesus paid the penalty that's due to each one of us by dying on the cross. This relief that they are now considered as a child of God and an inheritor of a place in heaven after this earthly life may lead a Christian to feel that they can now rest in peace. That was the feeling I got, I think, the first time I realised that God loved me so much and that in turning to him, trusting in Jesus, that I now knew how things worked, what life was meant to be like and what was going to happen in the future. And it was very comforting. I believed initially that it was the job of the minister to tell other people about Jesus and nobody else's job. So it's very comfortable to go to church and meet with the other people there and leave it all up to one bloke to do the talking. Now, such a belief would have led to a very small number of Christians ever existing. Probably the Christian church would not have grown above a couple of thousand if everybody took on that understanding. But Jesus trained the apostles to continue his work after he ascended into heaven. He gave them the Holy Spirit to empower them for the task that he had for them. And part of his instructions that we read at the end of Matthew's gospel was for them to take the gospel to all nations. Now, the word nations there has the sense of people groups. It's easy. You look at a map of the world and there's Australia, one nation. Now, although we've got a one nation party, we know that we have lots of people groups. In Narrabri, we've got the obvious people groups, the ones that are like us. We have the people group that want to identify as Indigenous people, and not many of them come to our church. We have another people group in the Filipinos in town. Now, I had cause to be in a place with the Filipinos once, and I didn't realise that there's over 100 of them in Narrabri. But they're a people group within Narrabri. You go to Sydney and there's people groups with all sorts of backgrounds down there. And we've even got that spectacular people group that wear jackets with 0.1% on the back of them because the bikies reckon that they make up 0.1% of the Australian population and they think a lot differently to most other people. Anyway, the instructions were then for them to take the gospel to all nations and to teach them everything that Jesus had commanded his disciples. So taking the gospel to others is an important part of that command. Now, we in Australia only heard the gospel because generations of Christians have obeyed the command of Jesus to spread the gospel. We in turn are also called to share the gospel. We're not to be choosy about who we share it with. Jonah didn't want to be considered to be, didn't want those that he considered to be the wrong sort of people to be saved by God. But God chooses who will believe the good news. Our responsibility is only to share it in words that the hearers are able to understand. As we share the love of Jesus with people, the loving thing to do is to pray for them at the same time, asking God to help them to understand that Jesus died so that they may be saved. if God graciously caused the evil Ninevites to understand the message that Jonah took to them, God can graciously change anyone with whom you or I share the gospel. As Paul shared with the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 when he said, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now the reading from Acts showed that the adoption of Jewish practices is not necessary for believers. We've got to remember that the first believers were Jews. They were racially Jews, and then they put their trust in Jesus as their saviour. And so initially they would have thought only Jews could be Christians. And so when other people became Christian, they thought, now they're going to have to do the same things that the Jews do. And that's why they went down to the town to tell them that the blokes had to be circumcised and they had to do what Moses told the Jews to do. But if they'd adopted those Jewish practices as being necessary for believers, they would have been imposing upon them salvation through works. And as the apostles pointed out, the Jewish nation hadn't been able to keep the Ten Commandments properly, so why saddle that onto these new converts? The only requirement is to believe in Jesus and what he has already done for us on the cross. Jonah tried to tell God what to do, but we are to let God tell us what to do. We find out his wishes as we read the Bible and as we speak with God through prayer, trusting that the Holy Spirit will lead us in God's way. Now, as we trust the Holy Spirit, let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's only right that we should obey you and not try to tell you what to do as Jonah did. You have saved us by graciously causing us to believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Please help us to share that life-saving message with everyone we encounter, so that you may use our obedience in bringing others into your kingdom. Your word tells us that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity when we really deserve it. And for that we give you thanks always. In Jesus' name, amen.